Well, tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far in above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I think if you just pick out one verse and say, well, let's look at the real emphasis of this writing, I believe it would be verse 16. And that is, it talks about the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So that means every one of us in our place with the Lord, why it all work. We are called to be holy people unto the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find this written in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and there in verse 12 through 14, we read these verses, Hebrews 12, 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that's different than just thinking that God will be satisfied with whatever I give him and whenever I choose to do so. At 14th verse, when it says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, there should be some fear and trembling about that on our part. We should not think that it really doesn't matter, but we must not become content with self-satisfaction. So think about this for a moment. We're not perfect. God is. So there's a gap. There's a difference. And there's even conflict in that. There's conflict in our human imperfection with the holiness of God. So when we go to church, we should see the necessity of being made uncomfortable with what suits ourselves, to where we would want to rise to that which is higher than self. And that would be what God would set before us of his holiness. So don't feel bad if you come to church and the preaching makes you feel uncomfortable. That's a part of the process. That's the way it's supposed to work. Because if all we feel is comfort with what we are, we're not advancing. We're not getting out of our state of being imperfect and more like the Lord. So back in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 again, and there in verse 11 and 12, it says he gave some apostles. Of course, we know they're all dead and gone. They're with the Lord now. And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. the pastor and the teachers, the job is to unseat us from our imperfection by challenging us to have a more perfect faith. That's the challenge, to unseat ourselves from being satisfied with what we are, to want to really come to a place of having a more perfect faith. And sometimes people are not on board with that. Sometimes people get offended by that, rather than to accept it as an ongoing process in the spiritual life of a child of God. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10 and 11 talks about how that in that time there were those that said, "Speak unto us smooth things, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us." And so they didn't want anything that would take them beyond where they were in their own thinking. So it's a process. It's an ongoing process, and we'll never, of course, be completely made perfect while in this life, while we're in the flesh. But the more perfect your faith becomes, the more you realize how imperfect you are. The more you see of God, the more you see about yourself. So it's really a challenging thing when you begin to make that comparison of self with what God is. So you might say it's a quest, it's not an accomplishment. And I want to go to Philippians, the third chapter, as you think about this as a quest. In Philippians, the third chapter, and there in verse 12, and this is Paul. I would say that Paul would rank pretty high as far as a servant of God is concerned, but notice what he said about himself in Philippians 3:12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." In other words, I'm not that. I'm not the guy that has made the accomplishment, but it's a quest for me. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, he didn't use it as a crutch. You know, we can use, "Oh, well, this is, you know," and I had a guy say one time to me about preachers that they were looking for a pastor, and he said, "Well, I hope he's not too strong because I'm weak." It's like, you know, that was a crutch for him to hide behind. But we must not use that as a crutch. But in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So you might say perfection is realizing we need to be more perfect. That's what it is. The more you have that down in your mind that I need to be more like the Lord, I need to get more of his thoughts and less of mine, that's about as close as you're going to get to being perfect. And that will be a working thing. That will be a quest for you. So it's to continue to reach forth for greater understanding of God's will and way, unto becoming more complete in the way we live for and serve him. And there's always a step higher we can go. Because it's not reaching a point where we think we have reached a level where all we need is a little maintenance. And so we think we're an accomplished Christian and all we need is just a little maintenance now and then. But Paul said in verse, and of course the Holy Spirit really, in verse 14, he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So we must not consider ourselves to be a Christian graduate. We must consider ourselves to be a Christian student. And that is, we're always in need of further understanding and learning. And if we become lifted up in our own thinking that we are pretty well an accomplished Christian, what will happen is this: we'll lose our hunger and thirst. And we won't really feel like we need what's in the Bible. And then the longing to be in God's house will begin to dwindle also. The time that we think we've reached a plateau of accomplishment, then we won't have that hunger, we won't have that desire that we need to have. Self-satisfaction overrules thinking about separation and personal sanctification too. That S word, I've heard and saw other preachers write about it, that S word, separation, and that is living by Christian standards. That seems to be on the way out. It seems like that the general idea today about religion is just get a general knowledge of God, but then you live your life the way you think is best. And you let your morals guide you. You just do what you think is best in life. And of course, that never gets you anywhere close to where you need to be. In Romans chapter 12, and there in the first two verses, very familiar scripture, but let's read it again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's yielding, it's giving to God, it's not having an accomplished state ourself. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've noticed that sometimes in talking to people, you will run up against their opinion, and that's as far as they go. They don't want to go anywhere beyond their opinion. But God says we've got to get into the area of proving what's good and acceptable and perfect with God. We cannot just go with what looks good to us. We have to take a step beyond that. I might say this too, that Christians don't learn immodesty and worldly dress from the Bible. They learn it from worldly conformity. And there's the old saying out there that if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove that you are a Christian? And I think that's something we ought to think about beyond just what we say, and that is what our life really is, whether it really manifests that which is consistent with God's will. And then to be mean tonight, the only problem some have with worldly ways is if they're reproved for worldly ways. Then they've got a problem with it. But other than that, living it, don't have a problem. But if they go to church and the preacher reproves the worldly ways, they got a problem. And then oftentimes too, and to be mean again, sometimes the only problem that people have with forsaking God's house is if somebody reproves them, that they ought to be in church. But if they're not reproved, they have no problem with forsaking God's house. It ought not be that way. It ought not be that way at all. So God tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So we can allow ourselves to drift too far from the shore. That's a possibility, that we can just allow ourselves to just go and then wake up. Oh, I'm too far out. I shouldn't have allowed myself to get this far. Keep this in mind. God is not going to follow us. We are to follow him. So the idea that, you know, I'm feeling okay about this and it's working for me at this time, it may be that we're drifting and we're thinking that God's with us, but God doesn't follow us in waywardness. So God tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, that we cannot rely upon our ways and our thoughts because they're different from God's. Our ways and our thoughts are different from his. We must not substitute moral goodness instead of striving to discern God's will. Sometimes that works. A person feels good about them. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't curse, they don't carouse, and they don't do like somebody else does. So they begin to feel pretty good about themselves. But that's not a substitute for proving God's will. because that's offering the filthy rags of human righteousness instead of proving something by faith. So what makes church membership and church attendance and church fellowship a blessing? Going back to our text that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, God talks about in the 13th verse of all coming in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Is that just idealism? Or is that what God says we are to strive for and what we're to believe in? So the unity of the faith, and that is everyone having the same mind, the same hope, the same expectation that comes from the Word of God. So how do we gain that? Well, back in verse 3, there's a word endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, we don't accept anything less than that. We're not content with anything less than that. But we believe it's God's will for us to strive for it. So you believe you can have it as a church. You believe that a church can have it by faith. So with everything that you are able to do, you with perseverance and determination, and one other thing, common sense about a body. You know, a church is never described in the Bible as anything but a body. Now, a body, you don't dissect your body and put it in different parts. You keep it together. And this is one of the things that a person can get a little bit away from that pretty quick. A church has to be a body. It cannot be just an organization that is dissected into different parts. It's got to be a body. And that is everyone functioning together with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the outcome will be, like Christ said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, it's so sad, but many times it doesn't happen the way God says it should be. In 1 John 1:7, and when you get to talking to people, you'll find out that a lot of times people just settle. They just settle for something other than a unified body. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now you notice that. If we're walking with Christ the way he's walking, if you have 2 people or 100 people that are doing it, then what's going to happen? You're going to have fellowship one with another because you're all walking the same direction, all striving for the same thing. Well, somebody says, yeah, but you know, we're not perfect. Look at verse 7:2, the latter part of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, if there wasn't any cleansing, yes, it would not be possible. But the power of God enables us to do what God says he wants us to do. And whether it be in getting us together or cleansing us to where we can work together. So it has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with intelligence, but it has everything to do with self-denial to come to not my will, but God's will be done. And if our will controls us in these matters, we won't get it. We won't have it. We won't have that unity. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is something that we must hold to as a church and not allow things to begin to develop that would be different from this. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it had pleased him. I think that's pretty understandable. You can refer to your human body and realize that they're joined together in proper order for proper function. And then in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So let's think a moment about a body. And this chapter compares a church as a spiritual body to the human body and how that it works together. Why does your human body work in a unified way? Is it because that your arm decide, yeah, I like the leg, so I think I'll go along with it? No. It's because every member is unified with the head. The head is what gives the unity to the body. So all the members are subject to the head. Now, think about what makes a person good at sports. Their members have been fine-tuned with the brain to where they don't even have to think about it. Their member is just fine-tuned with the brain to react and to do whatever is there to do. It's almost miraculous. If you see somebody that's good at something, and you, wow, it's almost miraculous, because this is the way God designed a body to be. This is the way that it works. And that's the way God has designed his church as a body to be. And he tells us in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So this is a very special relationship. This is a very workable relationship. And people who endeavor for the unification of their hearts and minds with Christ will find themselves unified with Christ, the head. That's the way it works. And when that's the case, all the other members that are doing the same thing, they will find themselves unified as a body, as a church, working together. Why? The head makes it possible. It's not that the members make it possible. It's the head that makes it possible to members that are in subjection to the head. Now, we don't accept physical dysfunction as being normal. You know, if you happen to get up someday and your arm won't work, you don't just say, okay, that's normal. Or if you're one leg wants to go one way and the other leg wants to go that, you don't say, oh, that's okay, that's all right. You don't accept the dysfunction of a human body. We must not accept the dysfunction of a church. We must not accept that. We must not think that that's okay. But people often do it. And I think you've heard me mention that a church that we were once a part of had a four-way division. People accepted it. And this group wouldn't associate with this group. This group didn't want anything to do with that group. Even there was one, I think the organ player forbid her kids to even speak to the piano player. People accept that. Think that's fine. Well, it's not fine. And the net result is schism in the body. Now, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in our text again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and sometimes it's not that kind of an open fracture, but some people say, okay, these are my associates in the church, and these people, I'll just smile and go on. In other words, not really wanting to get to that point where we need to be as a unified body. But here in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, and this is an important statement, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, when you think about, I don't like that person, the way they do things. Well, I don't think God likes the way we do things either. But in Christ, if we confess our sins, in Christ we can find forgiveness and we can find acceptance in Him. So these verses tell us that we limit the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do if we let our human imperfections get in the way of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church can have good singing, good preaching, friendly fellowship, but it still takes the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything spiritual. We have to have the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly when it comes to people being saved, and I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 on this, when it comes to people being saved, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to that. In 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's the Spirit of God working in the heart of a person. Christ said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13 to kind of draw off of this as an illustration, 1 Corinthians 13, and there in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Spiritual things can only be accomplished by that which is spiritually correct. And that's what this is showing us. It doesn't matter what you have, but it has to be spiritually correct with God in order for it to work. So we have to have things in line with the Holy Spirit. And when things are not happening the way that we know they should, it's always good to start with ourself. It's always good to use self-examination. And if there's anything in us that's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, let's make it right with God. Get it right with God, because we've got to have that which the Holy Spirit can work with. Going back to the book of Judges, chapter 7. In Judges, chapter 7, when God was giving Gideon an army to deliver the Israelites from this overwhelming enemy. In Judges, chapter 7, and verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Well, down in verse 4, after two-thirds of them went away, and there just remained 10,000 out of 32,000, the Lord again spoke to Gideon, said, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So God said, I'm only going to work through my chosen vessels. I'm not going to work through anybody else, because if they're not approved of by me, if they're not my chosen vessel, then if I use them, it's going to create a wrong thinking on their part. So in verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. So who are his chosen vessels? The ones who will be totally dependent upon him. That's his chosen vessel. And the 300 were distinguished by the fact that they did what God said they would do. They were totally dependent enough to where they could do what God said for them to do. And of course, we have to be mean with this too. In verse 17 of Judges 7, he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to outside the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." In other words, do what the preacher tells you. Ugh. Boy, that can be a tough one many times. But that's always been the way that God has led his people. I want to go over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We have to be reminded of these things. I have to be reminded of it. And so here in Hebrews 13, 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God," not their own opinions, not some other ideas, but the word of God, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." In verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." That's one of the things the devil wants to do. He wants to get rid of that. He wants us to think, well, you know, I know more than the pastor does, and so therefore I'll follow him to a certain degree, but I'm not going to go any further than that. "So obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So if we come to a point where we think we have graduated to a higher level, then those whom God is using to lead us, then we're no longer going to be included in God's plan like he wants to include us. Sometimes people turn away from the ministry that God used in their behalf unto something of a different sort. People can get saved in a church. They can serve in a church, but after a while, no, they turn away from that. Go to something different. And usually it's not something that's deeper in doctrine or truth, but it's something that's more permissive to the person doing whatever they want to do rather than follow the word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is some of the most avoided scripture, and that is all scripture. God says we're to use all of it in our doctrine. So I want to conclude with Ephesians chapter 4 again and verse 14 and 15. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Jesus Christ had to meet all the requirements of God's law so that we could become acceptable through him. We're not under the law, so we don't have to worry about those things come in then. It means we don't respect what Christ had to meet for our salvation. We don't respect the standards that God required of him to meet so we could be saved. And that's wrong. That is terribly wrong. We need to honor the requirements that Christ had to meet the best we can. And if we're not honoring the requirements that Christ had to meet the best we can, guess what? We're not honoring Christ, if that be the case. And that can be a terrible breakdown in a person's spiritual life. We don't want that. I hope you don't want it. You know, God wants the best for you, and God can give you the best. And he just wants us to accept his invitation to follow him and to obey him, and he'll give us the best. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We're thankful that you show us the way and you show us the means that you have chosen to lead the way. We know the devil wants to unseat us from this, and if he can unravel part of it, why then he can continue to pull those threads. So I pray that you'll help us to want to be very, very careful to make sure that we are honoring those things that you have put in place for us, because they are for our benefit. They are for our good. And you want us to have all of that which you have willed to us in Christ. We ask you to bless the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer.